We're going to be looking at this whole idea of living generously. A few years ago, Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO and founder of Facebook, made the news when he publicly announced that he was going to give away 99% of his Facebook shares of stock to charity over the course of his lifetime. His decision aligns him with several other significantly wealthy people like Warren Buffett and Ted Turner and Bill Gates and others, and their decision aligns them with other countless wealthy individuals who have done similar things in the past. For example, Andrew Carnegie, back in the 1800s, famously once said, "A person who dies rich dies disgraced." And Carnegie himself gave away 90% of his fortune, which was valued to be about $14 billion in today's money. I think these stories are important, and I'm glad that they make the headlines and the news. Some people try to discredit these individuals, or they say that they have ulterior motives for their generosity. I don't really care. I think the more examples of generosity we see around us, the better. The more open-handed generosity that is a part of our culture is wonderful. And I have to admit, though, that there is a problem when we read stories like this in the headlines. And that is because it is very difficult for the average person like you and me to relate to their situation. When most people read about billionaires giving away their money, typically our first reaction is, well, if I had that kind of money, I'd be generous too. But would we? Just because a person has a lot of money, generosity doesn't necessarily come easily to them. In fact, research indicates that the more money that you have, the stingier you tend to be. A few years ago, I read a study that was done in Colorado in which it was discovered that the wealthiest communities in the state only gave, on average, 2.8% of their income away, whereas the poorest communities gave 7.6% of theirs. Historically, the poorest people tend to be the most generous than the wealthiest. Today we look at a passage of Scripture that talks about a generous group of people. They are the churches in Macedonia, which is in modern-day Greece. But this was back in the first century. And in chapter 8, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes about an interesting subject, namely the collection of money for a group of Christians that lived in poverty-stricken Jerusalem. Now, for us who are far removed from this situation and the circumstances in which the epistle was written, the collection of money for poor people in Jerusalem might seem like a very small or insignificant situation or particular circumstance. However, for the Apostle Paul, he saw it as of great importance. He believed that generosity is at the heart of Christian discipleship. And so do I. This morning we're going to talk about the manner of living generously, the motive for living generously, the measure of living generously, and the model for living generously. And the passage of Scripture we're going to read together is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. There the Apostle Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian Christians. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. We urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. May God bless us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we think about this passage of Scripture and conclude our series of two messages and looking at this whole idea of stewardship and what it means to honor God with the first fruits of what you bless us with, as we think about the priorities of our lives and the order of our loves, and Lord, as we also make our way through this season where we desire to align our lives with the purposes of your will, may you guide us and direct us so that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts might truly be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about today has to do with the manner of living generously. In seeking to stir up concern on the part of the Christians in the city of Corinth regarding the special collection for the poor, Paul starts out by talking about the Macedonian churches which are in the region there, the geographic area where Corinth was located, and they had been so generous, and he wanted to point to them and speaking about the manner of living generously. And he says some very interesting things about the manner of the Macedonian churches and how they had given. The first thing that he says in verse 3 is that they gave of their own free will. In other words, they gave spontaneously. They gave of their own initiative. It seems that Paul had hesitated to even ask the churches in Macedonia for a collection because he knew that they themselves were poor. However, they sought out the apostle and begged Paul earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, verse 4. Second, they gave contrary to their own ability. In verse 3, we read where it says, "For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means." Now, the meaning of this paradox is that in spite of the persecution and the poverty that the Christians in Macedonia were experiencing, they still gave out of the limited resources that they had. Now, the amount wasn't determined by what their neighbors gave or even why what they could spare, but instead they gave to the point of sacrifice, compelled by love and compassion for brothers and sisters in Christ that they had never seen before. They gave contrary to their ability. And the third thing that is said about the manner of living generously is that they are giving themselves. Our passage says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. This is what stewardship is really all about. It's a dedication of one's whole life, one's time, one's talents, everything that a person has. And the gift of money is only a part of the offering. The giving of one's life is what's most important. For the follower of Jesus Christ, there is no exclusive right to your own life, including your possessions. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that as believers, we are stewards of what God has given to us. We are managers of someone else's wealth. It all belongs to God. And without self-giving, there is no profound self-sacrifice. The Macedonian Christians held themselves and the few goods that they possessed in readiness to do what was right according to the will of God. And all of this was done in humble submission to the sovereignty of God's will in their lives. And that's the manner of living generously. The second thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with the motive for living generously. And one motive that Paul mentions here is that generosity alleviates human need. When confronted with the realities of a world that is increasingly divided by rich and poor, by the haves and the have-nots, we as believers are called to seek to alleviate human need. Jesus was concerned about physical needs of the people of his day, and you and I should be concerned too. Remember that Jesus fed the 5,000, that he healed a blind man, that he cleansed 10 people who had leprosy, and that after he told someone who was paralyzed that his sins was forgiven, he healed the man's broken body. God expects us to be like Jesus, to be attentive to the physical needs of the people and the world around us, and that we are called to try to alleviate human need too. We who live in great abundance here in the United States need to think about the ways that we perhaps could live a little more simply so that others might simply live who live in such poverty around the world. Another motive for giving or for living generously is that it extends the gospel. One of the reasons I was attracted to this church 8 years ago was because of its commitment to missions. You've heard about that a little bit in the stories from the field today. And our church's total benevolence commitment is around $360,000 a year. And that doesn't include the additional contributions our covenant partners make to the various ministries and missional outreach efforts here in Winston-Salem and around the world. This church is a generous church when it comes to mission. But I think we can do more. I had a professor back in seminary by the name of Christy Wilson who used to say, "The church that ceases to be mission-minded will become a mission field." Every church needs to think and pray about the ways that God is calling them to extend the gospel, both here and abroad. And the collection that Paul was taking up was a collection for overseas missionary work to help with the church in Jerusalem and the poverty that they were experiencing at that time. He was seeking to extend the gospel beyond the reach of Macedonia. And a final motive for generosity I would mention is that giving enriches the giver. Now, there are some people who say today that you ought to give so that you'll get back more from God. Give in order to receive. But this misses the whole point of what Scripture says about the motive for living generously. We don't give because of what we're going to receive in return. Rather, we give because of what we become as a result of our living generously. The dividends and the benefits aren't material as much as they are spiritual in nature. Now, while it's true that you cannot outgive God, and his first concern is that we lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. Instead of trying to accumulate more and more, we want to pay it forward, as it were, to lay up treasures in heaven. And there's a blessing whenever we do that, whenever we live generously. As I shared with you before in the Wednesday video devotion a week or so ago, there was a United States senator who went to visit Mother Teresa and her ministry with the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta, India. He wanted to study her work. He wanted to learn from this tiny nun from Albania. And during his visit, he accompanied the nun as she made her rounds to help poor people in the neighborhood by giving them a portion of rice. In one home they visited, the mother of the household shared that the family of five had not eaten in 3 days. As Mother Teresa was giving the woman enough rice for her family, she noticed that the woman was taking a portion of her rice and putting it in another container. Somewhat puzzled, Mother Teresa asked her what she was doing and why she was doing that. And the woman responded by explaining that the neighbor's family had not eaten in 3 days either, and she wanted to share her rice with them. As they were leaving the home, Mother Teresa turned to the U.S. senator, and she said, "You know, I could have given that woman a double portion of rice, but I didn't want to deny this family the blessing of sharing." You see, giving enriches the giver. Well, the third thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with the measure of living generously. The Macedonian churches, those in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which were churches that Paul had planted, were churches that had suffered. And their suffering was as a result of both poverty and persecution. Accordingly, Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians and the Philippians don't contain any warnings against the temptations of wealth. And there isn't any emphasis in these letters on the responsibilities of the rich. Even so, they gave generously to the church in Jerusalem. The example of these believers is practical proof that generosity isn't the responsibility or the prerogative simply of those who have a lot of money or who can afford it. Indeed, the greatest generosity is frequently displayed by those who have the least to give. Christian giving isn't evaluated in terms of quantity, but in terms of sacrifice. So when the widow placed her 2 copper coins in the temple treasury, Jesus said that she had given more than anybody else who had come through that day. And the reason was because the others gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty, giving everything that she had. In the passage before us this morning, nowhere is the quantity of what is to be contributed even mentioned, because that is beside the point. One individual who is wealthy might be able to give it an amount that would be very, very difficult at only the cost of great sacrifice for another individual. But it's the spirit of single-minded generosity that matters the most. And that alone is the measure that God uses to evaluate one's giving. What he weighs isn't the outward amount, but the inward motivation. Or as Paul puts it here, the genuineness of their love. Are you giving to the Lord in ways that are easy and convenient for you, in ways that you can afford? Or are you giving sacrificially? What might God be asking you to forego this next year in order to be more generous and open-handed in giving sacrificially to his work in the world? Since we got married last May, Cindy and I have merged our lives and our resources together. And recently we talked about the pledge that we were going to make to the church and what we were going to give to the Lord's work in this next year, in 2021. And I suggested a number that was well above a tithe, but Cindy said, "Peter, we can do more. God has given us so much. We should sacrifice." And so we up the percentage. You got to love a wife who is more spiritually minded and generous than you are. What does God want you to do? Does he want you to up your percentage too? The fourth and final thing that I'll share today has to do with a model for living generously. You see, ultimately, the supreme argument for living generously is a self-giving, self-sacrifice of the Son of God on our behalf. When you think about generosity, don't think about people like Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, or even the widow who gave her 2 coins. None of those people put together ever gave of themselves as much as did Jesus. And our passage says that, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Paul introduces this verse with a declaration, "You know." It's something that the Corinthian believers were aware of. They were acquainted with it. Think about the wealth and the poverty of Christ. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, that makes his sacrifice so great. It wasn't because he lived a life as a peasant boy and grew up working in a blue-collar job. It wasn't because when he left home, he had no place to lay his head. He had no home that he could call his own. And it wasn't even because of the fact that when he died, he didn't own a single possession, and even the clothes on his back were stripped from him, and the soldiers in charge of his execution gambled and divided his clothing among them. What makes Jesus the most generous person who ever lived is the fact that he laid aside his glory in heaven, that he put on human flesh, that he walked this earth, and he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. He was very God of very God, the one through whom all things have been made in the world. He was one with the Father. And yet, as the book of Philippians chapter 2 says, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, for you and for me. The Greek word in this passage for poverty is the word ptokos. It means total, abject, wretched poverty. From the highest heaven, Christ descended to Calvary and to the grave. None was richer than Jesus. None became poor for our sake. He, like Moses, renounced the luxury of the palace in order to serve his brothers and sisters who were in poverty. And Paul explains to the Corinthians that it was for your sakes that he did this. Christ's sacrifice was intensely personal. As Paul writes, it was all so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What the apostle is trying to help the Corinthian believers realize is that if Christ did all this for me, then there is nothing that I can do that would be ever too great in sacrifice for him. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, the price of Christ's own shed blood. And all that was mine, I now give to him. And he is free to use it according to his divine purposes. In what ways have you been enriched by the sacrifice of Christ? And how has his making himself poor struck you in terms of realizing that you now have the riches of heaven for yourself? The question I want to leave with you this morning is this: what is going to be your response to the love of God that has been poured out for you in Christ? The love of God is so magnanimous in its motive, so self-sacrificing in its expression, that if it genuinely takes hold of our hearts, it will result in an active force of living more sacrificially for Christ. If we call ourselves his disciples, where does it show up in our daily living and in our daily giving? You know, someone said that as long as the church is alive, it's going to cost time and money. When the church dies, it won't cost us another minute or a single penny. But which would you rather be the case? Live generously. It's the way of Jesus. And there is a blessing that awaits us whenever we do that. Love God, serve others, share grace, live generously. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, I pray that each of us would be stirred to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ as perhaps never before. As we contemplate our commitment to you and to this church in the coming year, may the sacrifice of Christ penetrate our hearts and open our hands with generosity. The needs are great in this community. The needs are great around the world, Lord. Each of us can do more. And so we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us in our thoughts, and in our living. May we reflect the generosity of Christ in the way in which we live in the coming week. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.